All right, so let's get into this. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. It says there, "And again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech." "And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha." I don't know exactly how to say that. That's my guess. "That is, be opened. And straightly way his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more. The more, a great deal, they published it and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well." Have you ever been overwhelmed with the Lord? I've said that. Lord, you've done it. I wish I could say it about me, but it'll never be about me till I get to heaven. He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I'll probably still say, "I should have done better. I should have done a better job." But for him, we say, "He hath done all things well." And he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The Gospel of Matthew reports this movement. We can trace this move from Tyre and Sidon back into Canaan, to Israel, Palestine. And in Matthew 15, verse 30, if you wanted to look up that later, this miracle is not recorded, but the movement is recorded. And it says there, "Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." So there's a record then of this movement, and Mark then stops in the dialogue in his narrative to give us an example of one of those that were healed. And so this is the setting here. The Gospel of Mark selected this one. And this miracle has to do with the healing of somebody who was deaf and called deaf and dumb, being unable to hear and unable to speak. Probably the speaking problem, as you probably are aware of, was probably from his lack of being able to hear. Many people that are unable to hear probably could speak if they could hear themselves speak. And They generally, it's believed that you heal the ears, not much left. The Lord does tell us here that the string of his tongue was loosed, but it could have been a reference to his inability to speak was loosed when his ears were healed. All right, so we get into our outline. Did you give me back anything leftovers so I can see where you are? Okay, thank you. All right. The specifics of the miracle. I'm going to give you five things there, 5 points. In the healing this man, Christ put his fingers in verse 33 and 34 into his ears. He spit, he touched his tongue, looked up to heaven, sighed, and then he said that funny word, Ephphatha. All right. I don't know if you have a better pronunciation. There's no vowel between the two PH sounds. So you have to sort of like stutter almost. Ephphatha. So you could practice at home on the way home today. And then the Lord, then everybody hearing you at restaurant this afternoon will think you came from a church that was speaking in tongues. And that is, be opened, okay? And then we have at least 5 different actions that are here. And we'll start with the first one, the sticking, S-T-I-C-K-I-N-G. The sticking. The first action that he did was to put his fingers into his ears. Now, I think you know that the Lord has made the conditions of all of the miracles that he did, he's doing personally for people. He's talking to them about developing their faith. "Do you believe that I can do this?" he asks to the blind man. And the blind man said, "Yes, Lord," right? Remember that from last week. And this time, what if he would have said that to this blind, deaf and dumb man? If he'd have said, "Do you have the faith to be healed?" And, of course, the deaf man would look and try to read his lips, but maybe not understand him. Who knows? But I'll tell you that Jesus then does communicate with him in a way that he could understand. He takes his fingers, puts them up to his ears, and according to one commentator, such a symbolic action was a mode of speech to the deaf and would awaken his faith and stir in him the lively expectation of healing. So maybe somebody had been able to communicate with this deaf man. He could obviously see, but that there was the Messiah. So this is the faith that's being stirred up. When he put his fingers on his ears, he would be kind of communicating to this man the possibility of being healed. So what do you think the man's reaction naturally would have been? It would have stirred him to this hope of the possible healing. Okay, the Lord was gracious to communicate. And the Lord is after developing him as a soldier for Christ, building his faith, making him what he ought to be. Not so much concerned with just, okay, I'll fix this man, fix this man, fix this man. The Lord that never lived his life by checklists. Understand? You are not a checklist on God's itinerary. You are his sheep. He cares for you. And it's as important for the man to understand what the purposes of the Lord are for him as it was for the Lord to do a miracle for him. And so he stirs in this man, excites him that there's hope that he might be repaired, that the deficiency would be healed. And in like manner, those that are deaf to God's word will never be able to speak freely for him. A dull ear makes a stammering tongue. The Lord is about to heal his hearing and it'll open his speaking. And Jesus demonstrated that by where he put his hands. All right, the touch of the Lord. The touch of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I mean, I would have been like those people that came to Jesus with their children. All right, now get this. Suffer the little children. Remember when the disciples said, don't bother the Lord, he's got busier things to do. Man always thinks in a production. The Lord believes in developing people. Okay? And that's what a ministry needs to be for, by the way. We're here to develop Christian lives. Soldiers for Christ. This is not a production. The church is here for the people. The people are not here for the church. Do you understand? You make up, you comprise the church. But you are not tools for the ministry. But part of being a good Christian is to work the work of God. So you become involved as a outflow of a relationship that God has developed in your heart. So the Lord is developing this man, puts his fingers there, and just like those little children brought to Christ, the disciples said he's got better things to do. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. But you know, if you cross-reference that with the other Gospels, you know what you'll find? Is that one of them, it's not just little children, but infants. Okay? Do you remember when your children were born? Didn't you have the feeling in your heart that something awesome had just taken place? And maybe, like us, you brought your little baby home the first time and you prayed together, my wife and I, and said, Lord, this boy, Elijah, is our firstborn. He belongs to you. Help us to raise him for you. And I believe I would have been that way with my children if I lived at that time. Here, Jesus, here's my children. I have nothing better in this life but to serve you, and that God, you'll take my children and bless them. Please put your hands upon my children. So now my children are grown. My youngest is 18. And I pray in the mornings, God, put your hands upon these children. Touch them. Get down in their hearts and mold them. Protect them. Don't you pray these kind of prayers? I often pray these prayers. If I had my prayer list here, you could see it's now passed into 5 pages long, typed. And it is my favorite part of the day when I talk to the Lord about all of those things. Wouldn't you like to have the touch of God upon your life? That's what Nehemiah said. We're going to talk about that. The good hand of my God upon me. And we'll preach on that soon. The second thing that happened is this odd thing, the spitting. Actually, both these actions look pretty odd, but he's communicating with a man who can't hear and cannot speak. So we have the sticking and then the spitting, S-P-I-T-T-I-N-G. Verse number 33, and he took him aside, and the multitude put his fingers in his ear, and he spit and touched his tongue. Interesting that three of the 33 miracles of Christ involve his spitting. And Christ spit in the healing of the deaf and dumb man in our text, and he also had two times that it was involved the healing of a blind man. Medical thought of those days did tend to believe that the saliva had some healing qualities to it. All right, that's what they meant when they said, moreover, the dogs licked Lazarus's sores. Because they felt as though there was some healing. I don't like it when the dog licks you. Did anybody like that? Yuck. Little kids, they just stand there. And I've seen little kids stand there and let the dog lick their face. I'm like, yuck, that is just, anyway. But there was a thought that the saliva, even of an animal, had some medicinal qualities. And that is sometimes what is being spoken about. But I think there's more here. I think it goes back to the communicating with a man who couldn't talk, couldn't hear. And the Lord is saying, look, I'm about to touch you in your ears and in your tongue. He was communicating with this man. Unmistakable communication. And it would emphasize symbolically to the deaf man that Christ is going to heal his speech, and as well as the problem of not hearing. And so it was going to be to this man not a partial healing. Follow what I'm saying. The Lord never does anything halfway. And the only record of us seeing God do something halfway, I believe, has a purpose. We will study the healing of the blind man, where the Lord touched his eyes and he said, do you see aught? And he said, I see men as trees walking. And the Lord touched him again. Okay? And he completely healed him. Now, I believe the Lord, he wasn't having a bad day. He wasn't, you know, like, I don't know if I have the power to heal him all the way. He could have just spoken. And anything he does, the Lord spoke the world into existence, so he has no want of power. There's no struggle with God. He didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He just was finished. And he used that as a symbol for us. Now, this man is experiencing the Lord communicating with him on a complete healing. He says, I'm going to take care of both your problems. And that's a symbol that I think the Lord was pointing at, something we can make a side note, is that the Lord in soul salvation saves completely. Now that's, I believe, what is emphasized there. The Lord doesn't partly save people. You don't get saved in a process of time. You are not on several steps like a lot of the people in Belize were Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, or rather Anglican, sorry. And basically believing that salvation comes in increments. But the Lord heals completely, and he does it immediately. Then we have this longer word, supplicating. Supplicating. We could have just said he prayed, but that doesn't start with S, right? Supplicating, S-U-P-P-L-I-C-A-T-I-N-G. In verse 34, it says, and looking up to heaven. Why? Why didn't he just bow his head and pray like we do? What was he doing? He's communicating with a man who can't hear him and can't speak to him, right? And so he touches his ears, touches his tongue of the man that's deaf and dumb, and then he looks up to heaven. What would that generate in the heart of the man? That God is about to do something, and Jesus is giving the credit to God in heaven. And the belief in the Messiah would say that this is God's appearance, the deity of Jesus Christ. But he goes like this, and so he's looking into heaven and prays, and he sighed. Now we're going to get to that next, the sighing. But after doing, putting his hands in his ears, touching his tongue, he would symbolically point to God this way. It would give this man the idea of what we know from Scripture, is that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. He was doing the right thing. He hath done all things well. It was a perfect plan. He was communicating with a man that could not speak. You know, down in Belize, I'll tell you a quick story. We had a lady that came to church. Her testimony was, it's a funny testimony. She was struggling with some things, and she didn't know what, she had talked to different people from different churches, and so, and having problems, she said to God one day, and she wasn't saved, she said, God, I'm going to go to the next church that invites me out to church, you know. And so we were having our grand opening. We had just gotten in the country, had a couple church services, and then we're getting ready. And so we were around the big roundabout in town, the center of town, passing out invitations, you know, for this grand opening. And so she was walking home from work from the bus, grabbed an invitation. Remember, she had prayed and said, God, I'll go to the next church and invite you, right? So she looked at that and said, I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to go to that. She walked around the circle to the other side where her street was. We had another guy over there, and he gave her one, a second one, and she says, okay, Lord, I'll go. Anyway, she came and got saved and became, she's still part of that church. But she had, it's funny too, the same roundabout, about 4 years later, I was driving there, and I knew that this Juliet, she had a twin sister. But you know, they have those walkways, and it's just the traffic there. People drive crazy. It's nuts. Anyway, I almost ran into this lady. Yes, I almost hit her. And turns out it was Juliet's twin sister. And so she came to church and said, I'm going to come to church. I better come to church. The Lord's going to kill me, and it's going to be a preacher that kills me. I better come and come to church. Anyway, she got saved too. Anyway, kind of a funny story, but Juliet's older daughter, Shanice, thank you, is deaf. And, you know, she started coming to church, and, you know, her mom would sit next to her with my outlines and point to her. She could read, you know, and she would point wherever I was following along. But then the ladies went over there. We went through a class just for her, a class on learning how to do some sign language. So we were communicating with her a little bit. And finally, it got time that we knew she was ready to get saved. And my wife was over there with one of the ladies. And she is explaining, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And Shanice began to cry because she thought, I'm going to go to hell because I can't talk. She thought she had to confess with her mouth. A literal interpretation. Now, that's right. It is right. But you know that if a deaf person asks the Lord from their heart, that's the meaning of that word, of that verse. And my wife explained it. Shanice got saved. Praise God. It's just, I wanted to say that to you to give you the insight a little bit into the heart of somebody who can't hear and can't speak. You and I take most of that for granted. I think we take our hearing for granted more than our speaking, because one of the problems among the deaf community is, you know, all of the reminders that you hear, like the way people talk behind the scenes about things that are bad. For instance, how much do you think that your belief on right and wrong was influenced by the conversations around you? Oh, did you hear that drunk? Okay, I'm not talking about gossip. I'm talking about the inflection of our voice that we have discussed for certain things. A deaf person born deaf never hears that. There's a lot of immorality involved in the deaf community because they don't know the experiences that would teach them, reinforce by all this social interaction. So here is this deaf man touched by the Lord. And you know, another thing is most of the time the deaf and dumb, they have really gotten, they don't have that inhibition of what you look like so much. You and I have also been affected by growing up, like, oh, you know, all the, you remember your teenager, the peer pressure to, you know, sometimes you wear something to school as a teenager, you think, well, I think this is fine. Then you get made fun of and you think, well, I guess it wasn't fine. You know, it wasn't in style. Now, you know, you and I shouldn't be worried about that. I remember as a teen not, you know, telling myself, who cares what they think? And then, but then I'd get up in the next week and my clothes in the closet and I wouldn't pick it. They never hear those things. So they don't have that same inhibitions that you and I have toward social interaction. The Lord puts his hands in his community. He doesn't care what you think. The Lord doesn't care what anybody thinks. He cares about this one. You understand? Think about what the Lord did then to you to communicate the gospel to you. He didn't care what he had to do or offend other people or move heaven and earth just for you to hear the truth of the gospel. Isn't God a good God? I believe that it's an enjoyable thing to watch how God is communicating. And then he touches his tongue, looks up to heaven, and then the next one is the word sighing. And when you're a good person, I was terrible in interpreting for the deaf. I was terrible at it. And not that I couldn't remember the signs, right? Okay. My problem was that, to me, I put the sign up, everything is mechanical, and they say, I don't have any expression. But if you watch somebody that's a good sign interpreter, man, their eyes speak more than their hands. Right? You follow me? Now, you know, you might look at Jesus sighing and say, well, the deaf man couldn't hear Jesus sighing. But the deaf person has sighed 1,000 times. And when Jesus looked up to heaven, that deaf person understood some things. It was the sighing was requesting for God to do something. He was communicating that this miracle was a visitation from heaven. And that God was speaking. And Matthew Henry said this. He sighed, not as if he found any difficulty in working this miracle or obtaining power to do it from his Father, but thus he expressed his pity for the miseries of human life and his sympathy with the afflicted. Right? That's the kind of God you have. He truly has been felt with a feeling, touched with a feeling of our infirmities. The Bible says, he experienced what we have experienced. Right? He's a God who knows what it's like to be born in a world that's full of sin and decay with the perspective of how it should have been, because he's the Creator. And he knows what you're going through. He knows what it is. He was sinless. But he knows what it is to be affected. Bible says he was, when he was reviled, reviled not again. So what does that mean? He was reviled. What does that mean? People spoke evil about him. What a God we have. And in all of that, just in a simple action that the deaf man could see, the Lord was communicating to the heart of somebody who couldn't hear his words in a way that would spark faith in God about to do something right there. And then there was the speaking. The speaking. Epiphatha. All right, you all can practice that. You know that Mark recorded the Aramaic. Okay, now don't get mixed up here. I'll say this word, the Arabic language. That is the language of the Middle East today, of the non-Jews. So when you go to, I grew up with a bunch of Arabic people at the church in Cleveland. When I was a kid, they had a church there that was meeting on the afternoons on Sundays. It was the, and then they got, I think they got their own place, the First Arabic Baptist Church. And the pastor's son was in my class, the Khawaja family. Fuji Khawaja was the pastor of the church. It was really strange. They were non-Semitic, anti-Semitic believers. They hated the Jews and believed in Jesus. I could never understand that. I remember arguing with Danny Khawaja was in my class. And I'd always argue with him, how can you love Jesus and hate the people of Jesus? I don't understand that. But anyway, that was just their Arabic perspective, the effect of being saved out of a Muslim community, I imagine, that you have that ethnic prejudice that underlies in a culture. It's strange. And I have a friend who was raised, you know, Josh Barzan was raised in Egypt, and his parents worked for Raytheon. It's a secret, right? No, I'm just kidding. So they were over in Egypt. He said, so he has a heart for Arabic people. He'd like to reach some more Arabic people. So we pray for him that way every day. I pray for him that he would have that inroads with some people that are nearby him. He's over near Des Moines. You know, the difference between the Arabic and Aramaic is generational. It's there was no Arabic at the time. But the language of Aramaic, A-R-A-M-A-I-A-C, is the language of, did I spell it wrong? Mesopotamia. It would have been the language of Persia. And it was widely used. Two of your chapters are written when Nebuchadnezzar records in the Old Testament, even in the Masoretic text. It is actually not recorded in Hebrew. It's recorded in Aramaic. So when Bible scholars study these original languages, primarily we study Greek because of the New Testament. We study Hebrew because of the Old Testament. And then those that are very, very scholarly study the Aramaic of the Old Testament. And so in seven different locations, Mark says, Aramaic words, and they're just transliterated into English, okay? And you'll see it. He tells the lady, the damsel, he says, Talutha Kumai, what is, I say unto thee, arise. But it really was his standard policy to save the Aramaic word that Jesus used, and then to include the interpretation of that simultaneously, okay? All right, so this is the speaking in the miracle. So don't be surprised. He does it in six other locations. So, yeah, and glad to have you here. Okay, she didn't hear me. Good to have you here. We're going to finish this lesson up in just a minute. Then we have the safety after the miracle. Not as important a miracle, but he heals him. He said, be open. And straightway in verse 35, his ears were open. The string of his tongue was loose and he spake plainly. I think from this miracle, like others, you need to gather that God can do anything. You know, like bring three families to church from other churches in the area. All right, isn't that exciting? All right, you watch the miracles of God right in front of you. Okay, don't miss them. 2 points here, and I'll give them to you, and then we'll close. The severity of the restriction, the Lord said, tell no man. Okay, and then the last point is the strangeness of the restriction. Why? It seems opposite. This is the second time we've covered this, is that it seems opposite of the Great Commission to say, don't tell anybody I did this. But what the Lord is doing there is to control the circumstances of his mission. He came to die, but he came to die at his timing and not on man's timing. When the mob wanted to come and make him the ruler, the king, they were looking for an earthly deliverer. The Lord says, I'm not here for that. I'm here at this point to die for your sins. And then at other points, when the Pharisees got their chance, like in Nazareth, they're going to cast him off the edge of this rock, the precipice. And Jesus says he walked right through the midst of them. And so in these commands to not publish, he was trying to limit, control the circumstances of his life to accomplish the timing he had. My time is not yet. Then he tells them in the garden, the time is hand. They that betray me are here, remember? So the Lord has perfect control. Why? Because nobody took his life from him. He said, I lay my life down of myself. And so this was, when you read these things, it had a purpose. But the Lord is the opposite purpose for us. The Lord's purpose now is tell everyone about the gospel. Tell them all. He hath done all things well. Ought to be the word on our lips. How are you doing today? Great, because God is so good. It ought to be that on our mouth all the time and in our lives. So if you're depressed, you need to ask yourself, have you forgotten who your God is? He can do anything. Let's pray and we'll close our service. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've done, what you're doing in our church, and I thank you for your blessings. Lord, I pray for the work of God that you would please accomplish in this service to follow. Be with the Sunday school teachers and junior church workers. Pray they give out the gospel. Thank you for those that are here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.